Matt spoke last week about the predicted time, which focuses on the time of when Christ was born. Today we're going to look at the predicted place from Micah chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up a time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. I'm fascinated with how Hollywood tries to teach us year after year about the true meaning of Christmas. You know, in all that they produce, there's no hint of the incarnation or of substitution or propitiation. Most of what we see is tradition and sentimentality, which isn't necessarily wrong, but it's not what the birth of Christ is really supposed to be about. Now, you know that we have no clear sanction in the Scripture for Christmas or for Advent. Doesn't say anything about it, actually. Nor can it be proven that Jesus was born in December. So we're on really pretty thin ice if we're going to try and tell our culture around us how to do Christmas, since the Bible doesn't speak about it. Well, that being said, the peace and goodwill they promote are a cheap imitation in nice wrapping and pretty ribbons compared to the only one that brings real peace and security, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't buy the peace that they are selling. Stick with the Prince of Peace, the one born in Bethlehem. Now, Micah introduces the Bethlehem idea here in chapter 5, but it's in the context of a military attack. By the time of Hezekiah, which was the time when Micah ministered, Assyria had caused considerable devastation in Judah and had come and laid siege to Jerusalem. This is a really difficult time for the Jews when Micah is ministering to them. So apart from the miraculous intervention of God, Jerusalem was done for. They had neither the means nor the will to defeat such a formidable foe as Assyria under the leadership of Sennacherib. Just wasn't going to happen. Notice the personal and current nature of Micah's statement. A siege is laid against us. So there will be humiliation for the king, for the people. But due to God's mercy and intervention, the siege didn't work. Jerusalem was spared. We could talk about all of that happened, but that's for another sermon sometime. This deliverance really led to a smugness and a belief that Jerusalem would stand forever. Dennis Bratcher on the Voice website has written, "The deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians would later lead to the dogma of the inviolability of Zion. The idea that God would always, under all circumstances, protect the city of Jerusalem and the temple. That the promise of Isaiah was a timeless and unconditional one." Jeremiah would later face these ideas that presented a tremendous hindrance to his own message. That was precisely the opposite of Isaiah's, that the city of Jerusalem would indeed fall to the Babylonians. Well, in the context of all that, Micah writes about a ruler. So the thought that the Babylonian captivity and the utter fall and destruction of the temple and city, that the Jews learned that the foolish persuasion they once held was not sound. Micah lays a foundation for hope here. There will be a kingdom that cannot be overthrown, and its king will come from Bethlehem. Now, it's roughly 700 years before the birth of Jesus. that the place of his birth is being announced and predicted. It's quite remarkable. If you recall, it was a decree of a pagan Caesar who brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. So that too is profound. A prophecy 700 years old being forced to be fulfilled by a pagan king. Think of it. It'd be like some guy back in AD 1304 predicting a certain child to be born, not just in the USA or the state of Maryland or Anne Arundel County, not even just Pasadena, but Chesterfield, this community around the church here, and that would be large compared to Bethlehem of Jesus' day. Bethlehem was obscure. Its only real claim to fame before Jesus was that that's where Jesse lived. And Jesse's youngest son, David, eventually became king. But even when David set up his capital, he didn't do it in Bethlehem. He did it in a significant place like Jerusalem. And Micah even recognizes the insignificance of Bethlehem when he says, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Now we expect, maybe even prefer, the opposite. We look for a great king or leader to come from a prominent family and a significant city. Not so with the leader of God's flock, Messiah. When he comes veiled in insignificance, announced only to shepherds. He's born to a pair of unknowns, in a stable, in an insignificant town where no one made a decent place for him. No human stepped aside for him. No one considered being inconvenienced for him. Now, yeah, a few animals had to share their space with him. Jesus' coming there has forever made this lowly town a place of great significance. Still today, people by the thousands, especially this time of year, flock to Bethlehem because Jesus was born there. Although I did read just the other week that tourism is way down this year because of the war. So you don't have the thousands upon thousands flocking to Bethlehem this year, probably. Now, the Church of the Nativity now stands over the place, most likely, where Jesus was born. Interestingly, you go into the church, and right down what would be the center aisle is a hole in the floor, an intentional hole in the floor, so you can look down to a floor below that and look through that hole to the floor below that. The place is really, really old. Now, to see the actual birthplace, and it's ranked way high, a high percentage of authenticity, so it probably is the correct place. But to get to the actual birthplace, you go down these narrow steps down into a grotto. And when I went, it was very crowded, candles and incense burning everywhere in a tiny little place. I found it difficult to breathe. It wasn't comfortable at all, so I didn't stay long. And the shrine itself just struck me as entirely idolatrous. But its antiquity and authenticity, that did impress me, that this probably, as best as we can tell, really is the place where Jesus was born. So I came away with that kind of a reassured feeling that this really did happen. Jesus really was born. The incarnation is true. But then Micah gives us this perplexing phrase, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. On this, expositor's commentary says this: the terms old, kadem, and ancient times, yeme olam, may denote great antiquity as well as eternity in the strictest sense. The context must determine the expanse of time indicated by the expression. In Micah 7:14 and 20, for example, yeme olam is used of Israel's earliest history. But the word kadem is used of God himself on occasion in the Old Testament, of God's purposes, of God's declarations, of the heavens, and of the time before creation. At any rate, the word kadem can indicate only great antiquity, and its application to a future ruler, one yet to appear on the scene of Israel's history, is strong evidence that Micah expected a supernatural figure. This is in keeping with the expectation of Isaiah 9:6, where the future king is also called El, God, an appellation used only of God by Isaiah. It is also in keeping with the common prophetic tradition of God's eventual rule over the house of Israel. Only in Christ does this prophecy find fulfillment. At the very least, it argues for the pre-existence of Christ. God the Son did not come into existence at the incarnation. He existed before that. No one else can make that sort of claim. But the commentator makes a good point that the prophets predicted the descent of God to establish his kingdom. This one who descends would arrive to the Jews through the little town of Bethlehem. So he doesn't come immediately, though. I'm sure that they would have loved that to have happened right then when everything was going so bad and the city was being besieged. But he didn't. It was 700 years. Most time was under foreign domination. They were paying tribute to one pagan nation after another. Even when he does come, Israel is not a free and independent state. They're under the iron hand of Rome. Now, they were allowed to practice their religion, but they had to pay tribute and follow all of Caesar's rules. Micah says that they'll be abandoned until he comes. God did bring some of the exiles back to the land after the Babylonian captivity, but many stayed in foreign lands, never returned. The ones who returned most of the time were also under foreign rule. But the child will indeed come. John reflects on this. Now, it's all in typical Book of Revelation apocalyptic language. So you get this wild scene that he creates. In Revelation 12, we read, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter." Now, the pregnant woman there is most likely the covenant community out of which Messiah comes. Now, some have speculated it must mean the Virgin Mary. That's possible, but not necessary. That Mary view was not held in the church till 4th century or later. So the primary point, whether Mary or the covenant community, is that the child comes regardless of the resistance of Satan against him. He comes to shepherd his flock. This one that Micah is predicting will come. He will stand firm. He will shepherd his flock. He is no shepherd who will flee in the face of danger. Remember David, who fought a bear and a lion with his bare hands, didn't give away to them? So it is with Christ, the son of David, and born in David's city. He will shepherd his flock. He won't flinch at the assaults of devil or man. Look at the second half of verse 4. "And they shall dwell securely. Now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Living securely was and still is a great concern to mankind. Back then, there were sheepfolds and walled cities and castles. Today, we have deadbolts and motion sensors and alarm systems. We desire to be secure. We want to know that we're not going to be attacked by someone. But the only way to have total security is to remove all enemies. As controversial as they were, and raised some serious questions about the ethics of war and all of that, but Patton and MacArthur at the end of World War II understood this notion. If you want real peace and security, you need to rout your enemies. So Patton wanted to defeat the Russians MacArthur wanted to defeat the Chinese. They saw them both as a threat to our security. As long as they remained military powers, they posed a threat. Well, that's the way it is with human powers. Nations rising against one another. But even if you destroy all present enemies, there may always be another that will arise in the future and pose an additional threat. Messiah's greatness will reach the ends of the earth. His kingdom is spreading now. But when he returns, he will rule the whole world. His greatness will indeed reach the ends of the earth. No enemies will ever again rise up against him. Sin and Satan and death will all be cast out, and we will dwell in total security. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. I don't know if it's still around, don't know if you ever saw it, but there used to be a silly cartoon called Inspector Gadget. You ever seen Inspector Gadget? Some of the adults have. Well, the good guys were Inspector Gadget and his niece Penny. The bad guy was Dr. Claw. And Gadget, as his name tells you, had all sorts of tools and gadgets to help him in any situation that he got in. He even had a helicopter in his hat so he could fly away if he needed to. But even with all of his tools, he never got rid of Dr. Claw. Every show would end with Dr. Claw saying, "I'll get you next time, Gadget." Wouldn't it have been better to get rid of him so he wouldn't keep coming back and causing trouble again and again and again? Sure it would. And that's what Jesus will do for those who trust him when he returns. He'll get rid of anyone that would threaten us, including Satan himself, so we can live securely forever. What does Micah say? "And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." What a glorious promise. What a grand hope. And he goes on and says that he shall be their peace. Other translations have it. New American Standard says, "And this one will be our peace." NLT says, "And he will be the source of our peace. The ruler that comes from Bethlehem will be peace for them and us. His peace won't stay just in Bethlehem, but will extend to the whole world. He will establish peace, not just with the unbelieving nations around them, but for our safety too. And he will deal with his Father, whom we have offended with our sin." There is no security and peace unless there is peace with God. God orchestrated the downfall of the Pharaohs, downfall of Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome, if we want to come to more modern era, Germany, and who knows, perhaps our own downfall as well. Those who have sat haughtily on top of the world are no match for Almighty God, of whatever culture, whatever era. During his short stint as a contemporary Christian performer, Bob Dylan penned these words, "The iron hand ain't no match for the iron rod. The strongest wall will crumble and fall to a mighty God." Later in the song he says, "Of every earthly plan that be known to man, he is unconcerned. He's got plans of his own to set up his throne when he returns." That's the peace that goes to the ends of the earth. Christ will rule, and he does so because he has fulfilled all that the Father has given him to do. He lived in accordance with the law of God at all times. He obediently went to the cross for those that the Father gave him. On the cross, he accomplished peace by bearing in his own body the Father's wrath for our sin. There's no threat from God anymore because Christ is our peace. He triumphantly rose from the grave, and the kingdom has now been given to him. To populate that kingdom, he has sent his Spirit in the earth to call and bring to faith all of his own. That same Spirit dwells in each one who believes. That's what gives Advent and Christmas their significance. If Jesus were only born in a manger to come and go around and just ask us to be nice, we'd have no peace. He accomplished peace with God in his life and death and resurrection for us. There's real peace and a real reason for joy and celebration at this time of year. And it's so much better than the humanly invented stuff that's so popular all around us. These promises in Micah's prophecy, as I said, were made 700 years before the birth of Christ. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem after his parents traveled 70 miles on foot to fulfill the requirements of a pagan emperor ought to say to us, these words can and must be trusted. It's the truth. Israel failed time and time again. They never heeded the prophets for very long, sometimes not at all. But through the rebellion, the prophets faithfully proclaimed the coming of Messiah and of his establishing his kingdom on earth. This is God in the flesh, who came to bring us peace and security through faith in his birth and life and death and resurrection. Phillips Brooks said it well. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's come to his table.